I don't know how many of you count The Apprentice as something that you need to watch every week when it's on, but it is something that I like to watch every week. I like to see these great people who are the hope of modern Britain put themselves forward to be great leaders and people who'd inspire us as we watch them for the rest of their lives. But actually, the best bit about The Apprentice is when they're back in the boardroom and there's just three of them. And somebody's about to get fired, and Lord Sugar says, "Tell me, why should I keep you in the process?" And the person says, "Lord Sugar, you've got to keep me in the process because I haven't shown you all I've got to offer yet." They normally speak like that. "You haven't seen me shine. Let me prove it to you. Give me one more chance, and then you can keep me in the process. I can become acceptable to you by proving myself to you." And that's what lots of our life is like, that we've to do that. We've to make ourselves acceptable by proving that we are good. Lord Sugar scrutinizes the candidates. The Pharisees have come along to Jesus, and they're doing kind of the same thing. They're saying that Jesus' disciples can't be really in the process of being accepted by God. They can't be kept in the process of being accepted by God unless they do this hand cleansing thing that they do, unless they live according to the traditions that they have. So they're scrutinizing. Well, last week we saw why all of the last part of Mark chapter 6 was good news. Why is this still part of the good news about Jesus Christ? Let's not lose sight of the opening lines of Mark's gospel, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, some of the things that come to us as good news for our lives is to be told what we're not to do, how not to live our life. So let's see how this can be applied to living our lives the way God wants us to. I had to look his name up on the internet, but a couple of weeks ago, the guy that was fired off The Apprentice was a guy called JD. And JD, whenever Lord Sugar or whoever, or Karen or Nick, whatever their names are, is it Nick? You don't need to. They said, whenever they said, "You've done something wrong," JD said, really something weird for The Apprentice. He said, "Fair enough, I hold my hands up. Fair enough, I hold my hands up." Guess who got fired? Mr. "Fair enough, I hold my hands up." The "I'll prove it to you next week" people got to stay. The way to be accepted is not to admit you're a failure, but to keep on trying to prove. Well, that's not God's way. That's what we're looking at here. We've not to let go of some things, but we have to let go of other things as we try and live the way God wants us to. See, the problem with the Pharisees is that they had become people, Klingons is a good way to remember them, but not with the K spelling, with the C spelling. They are clinging on to their old traditions. They're clinging on to old ways of life. And by clinging on, they are trying to please God and make themselves acceptable to God. And what they're clinging on to is identified as their traditions. I don't want to put your hands up, but do you like the word traditions? Do you like to think of traditions as something you have? And sometimes as Christians, the other thing we do is we say, "Ah, tradition is bad. Tradition's terrible. We can't hold on to traditions." And well, what are we to do with these traditions? So I want us to look at these traditions and to ask, first of all, what happens when tradition takes over? What happens when it's tradition that takes over? Well, one of the first things that happens when tradition takes over is that everybody else is wrong. Everyone who doesn't live according to your traditional way is wrong. What happened? The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered round Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean. What did they see? They saw some of the, his disciples. So some of the disciples came from a Jewish tradition that washed their hands. Others of his disciples, as you can see the way they lived their lives before Jesus called them, they weren't living according to Pharisaical traditions. And so they didn't do these things. Just some of them did it, but they were wrong. Well, let's look back into the Old Testament and find out where it says you have to wash your hands. No, you can't. Because it's not there. It's in the Talmud. It's written in later writings. It's not written in the scriptures that this is what they should do. Because washing their hands in this way and doing all of this is something that we find is the way that they're to do it, especially, is something that comes from their own traditions and not in what the Bible says. Well, why would they need to wash their hands? Well, if we were told the children, you don't need to wash your hands before you eat, some of the parents would go, no, don't tell my children that, because we eat, we wash our hands before we eat to stop them getting infections. It's quite funny, yesterday I stuck something on my nose, which was always funny for me to do that, and then one of our nephews picked it up, and because it had been in my nose, everyone, nah, don't touch that, your hands will be dirty. So to clean his hands, he went, He couldn't make himself clean. It's dangerous. But that's not why we've to make ourselves clean. We have to make ourselves clean, they were saying, so that we're not like other people. We go to the market. Imagine going to Tesco's. Going to Tesco's and you see somebody that comes obviously from a different place, like Kirkcaldy. And you say, I don't want to touch them. I have touched them. And so when you go home, you go, I need to wash my hands because I've touched somebody from another place. And that's exactly what happened with the Pharisees. But it wasn't people just from across the road. Well, it was people from across the road, because there was Gentiles living amongst them. There was Gentiles in the area. When they went to the marketplace, that's what's mentioned here. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. Why the marketplace? Because you would buy your international foods there. You would meet people from different places. When I say international, I mean from other religions rather than so many that haven't travelled as far as it travels today, for instance. But that's the problem. And they say, well, we've touched Gentiles, and Gentiles are not acceptable to God, so we will not be acceptable to God unless we wash our hands. Remember, it is rabbinical. It is not from the word of God. It is rabbinical teaching. The rabbis taught it. The second thing that happens when tradition takes over is that you cling on to what you've been told not to cling on to. Look at verse 3. It says at the end of it, this is Mark's comment, that they're holding to the tradition of elders. And Jesus, he speaks about them holding on to the traditions of men. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men. So what happens is that they're holding on to traditions. They're not letting go of traditions. They're making them the most important thing, the traditions they have been taught by others. Well, how does this work? Well, the elders amongst the Pharisees, the leaders amongst the Pharisees, are passing this down. And it comes to the point that you're not allowed to question it. Because if you question what these people say, if somebody says, actually, Rabbi Joseph was wrong when he said that we had to wash our hands, then the whole system of rabbinical teaching starts toppling because you have questioned one of the rabbis. And so they cling on to it. And they will not let go of it because their whole structure is developed around holding on to these things. And then the third thing that happens is that when tradition takes over, we show a false sort of purity. Wake up, people. Check yourself today that what we show is not a false purity, because it's really easy to do it. I can wash away my sin. Doesn't matter. I'm not thinking about these things. I honour God with my lips, but my heart can be far from God. And the problem that happens there is that we become what Jesus says we are there. He only uses the word, when you think of Pharisees, you probably think of hypocrites, because that's a word Jesus used to to describe them, but he actually only uses the word hypocrites once in the Gospel of Mark, and he accuses them of hypocrisy later on. But it's not something that's big here. So this is the first time in the story you've read the word hypocrites. Jesus says, you're play actors, you're putting on a mask, you're pretending that this is how you live and this is how God is pleased. But you know that it's not right. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He went straight to the problem, hearts. Hearts far from God. It doesn't matter what happens. And so they worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by God. Taught by men, not by God. And so what do we say? Jesus, can we hide what we're doing from God today? No, we can't. As he looks down and he sees this gathering today, what is he seeing? Is he seeing a bunch of play actors or people whose hearts really are turning towards God in worship? And if it is just play acting, Jesus shows that that's empty and God won't be pleased with us. So that's what happens when tradition takes over. Others are wrong. We cling on to the wrong things and we have a false purity. Well, how do we make sure that we don't do that? Well, what we see as we start to go on is that when we do all of that, verse 9 tells us that you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God. Verse 8 says you have let go of the commands of God. So tradition, when we hold on to tradition, as we are prone to do, we actually do let go of something we shouldn't let go of. And the thing that we let go of is the commands of God. Well, what does it mean? Look at verse 9. You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God. What are the commands of God? Because if you read Leviticus, there's an awful lot of commands. And if you look at Deuteronomy, you have to try and interpret the commands. What are the commands of God as Jesus speaks about here? Well, we understand that it's really the command of God, and it is not the commands as plural, but the command of God, which would be summarized in the Ten Commandments. And that's what we let go of when we hold on to our own traditions. And if you examine your own traditions, you will find that the thing that if you're letting go of anything, you will see where it breaks one of God's Ten Commandments. And so Jesus gives us this illustration that helps us understand what it was. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. The command of God is not just honor your father and mother. You know that that's one of the ten, that you have to honor your father and mother. So he's showing how they set aside the command of God when they do that. So when we do that, how do we do that? You say that if a man says to his father and mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is Corban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. So I've got savings in the bank, and I have decided that the savings in the bank are to be devoted to God. That's the way it works. And so I have told the people in the synagogue this, that my savings are devoted to God, and they know this. So now when my mum and dad need me to look after them, I can say, sorry, mum or dad, I can't use my savings to look after you because I have devoted these savings to God. It's a bit like the Labour Party. They've made it Corbyn, and it's pretty hard to get rid of Corbyn, isn't it? That's good. I was going to go carbon, but I went Corbyn. It is hard to get rid of these things, well, to get rid of this devotion, because the laws don't let you do it. They've devoted it to God, and so the Pharisees won't let them do it. But wait a minute, where does this come from? It actually comes from the Mishnah. It comes from later writings in the Jewish tradition, not from the scripture. And they've made it an offense to break this law. But actually, the offense that they have made is that if we question the leaders, then we are people who are breaking the law of God. It says that they had this law in their tradition that it was wrong to question the authority of the leaders, and that it was even more as a greater offence to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict the scripture. It's a greater offence to teach anything contrary to the voice of the rabbis than to contradict the scripture. That's what it says in the Mishnah. So they're going against the word of God as they do that. And what happens when you do that? Keep looking at Mark chapter 7. When you do that, verse 13, thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you've handed down, and you do many things like that. You take away, you make it nothing. God's word is nothing to me because I'm holding on to my own tradition in this way. And so that's a bad thing to do. And tradition makes us do that. But let's speak about tradition before we all go off thinking every tradition is bad. Let's look at tradition and say, is every tradition wrong? Whenever you hear of a new church starting, one of the things the people that go to the new church or that are starting the new church will tell you is that we want to break free from tradition. We want to be free from the rules and the way that everything has been set up. And so we want to start again. And you know, there's lots of tradition that even in our church we should look at and say, is this the best way to do things? Church traditionally meets at 11 o'clock. So we will meet at 11 o'clock until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. It almost goes like that. Well, you don't have to do things like that. You can move these sort of things. But be careful when you're saying we're getting rid of tradition. Why? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, stand firm and hold to the traditions or teachings that you were taught by us, either by spoken word or by our letter. So not all tradition is wrong. Some tradition is good. Today we're going to celebrate communion a bit differently, okay? It's going to be 50 pence for anybody to come and take the bread and the wine, and whoever gets there first gets it for free. Okay? Now, how many of you would not want to participate in a communion like that? You would rather do communion in the traditional way. Is it just traditional? You know, that we do it quietly. We won't turn on any rave music or anything while we're having communion. We won't do things differently. Let's break away from tradition. No. Some things are traditional because we've been taught to do them in this way. As you eat this bread, you show the Lord's death till he comes, and you have to do this in remembrance of me. And we have to do these things. We've not to break away from them. So tradition is sometimes good, but what I'm saying about tradition is argue with the preacher if it's not in Scripture. What we're saying about tradition is check that it is in Scripture. And when we look at tradition, one of the things, you know, some people say, I don't have this tradition. In our tradition of the Christian church, we would say it's okay to drink alcohol, generally, that it's not completely illegal. Some parts of the Christian church would say that it's wrong to drink alcohol at all. And so it becomes a tradition in our church to be okay with it, and it's a tradition in their church not to be okay with it. But some people, we do things because we were... our parents did them, and we haven't checked where that tradition comes from. Some people, we don't do things because we've never been taught to do them before. But we hold on to the traditions of men. And we have to check, am I letting go of the commands of God, or am I holding on to the commands of God to make sure that I am being obedient in this way? So what are you to do? Test where your tradition comes from. Check that to hold on to your tradition of whatever it is, you have not let go of one of God's commands. And you are allowed to ask your preacher, why do we do this way? Are we sticking to tradition, or are we obeying God's word? And obeying God's word comes first. Well, thirdly, how do we keep ourselves clean? Well, Jesus starts to tell us from verse 14 that it's really a heart problem that we have, and it's not whether your hands are clean on the outside, it's a heart problem. See, the Pharisees should have known this, the scribes should have known this, because if they had a Bible Works program like I have in my computer, they could actually check and find that heart is referenced 700 times in the Old Testament. And what does the Old Testament or the Scriptures tell you about your heart? It tells you that your heart is from where you're to love God with all of it. It's a heart problem that you have. You're to serve God. It's your heart that is the main problem that you might have. What is your heart in the Old Testament? It is understood to be the seat of your emotion. I know some of you understand computers, but below my study desk I have the box where all of the things that happen in my computer happen, and I just see the results on the screen. Well, it's all happening in there. I couldn't point to the processor or the hard drive or the memory or anything. It's all just in the machine, and it all works. And our heart is all of it that makes us work. It's what we think, how we process, all of these things. Remember, we don't read a word about brain and how that works in the Scripture. So the heart does all of these things. The heart can be good. The heart can be bad. You can have a proud heart. You can have a stubborn heart. It's your heart that is identified as a thing that has the problem. It's your heart that would get angry. Remember what Jeremiah said, that the heart is above all things deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? How do we ascend the hill of God? We need to have a clean heart and pure hands. But we know that that's the problem that we had, is that our hearts are not clean like they should be. How do we clean our hearts then? Let's go and wash our hands. Let's go and baptize our hands, as the word says, and that will make our hands clean. I've had contact with a Gentile today. How will God accept me? Well, it's my heart that's the problem. It's not that I've had contact. If I love the Lord properly, then as I serve others, I'll see that Gentile as somebody I actually need to serve and love rather than somebody that's dirty. It's not a problem who you come in contact with. It's a problem that comes from your own heart. You look at the list. It's not what you eat. He went on, verse 20, what comes out of a man makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's heart, come evil thoughts. A lot of the Bible imagery is seeds growing into plants that bear fruit. Evil thoughts. I should do this. How can I do this? And it grows, and then you're doing it. You're doing the evil thing. Sexual immorality, the same. It starts in the heart, and it grows, and people are unfaithful and immoral. Theft, I wanted it. I'll have it. Murder. Murder, it was an anger thing. Where did it come from? It came from in their adultery. All of them, the same. It just keeps going, and that's what makes us unclean. These make us unclean. Does anybody notice that it stops here? Let's go home, because Jesus doesn't tell us the way now to be clean, does he? He doesn't say, so what you need to do. He's telling them, don't worry about what you eat, what you take into you, because that's what he's addressing there. But so will we just finish it there? No, we go on in the Gospel of Mark. We're in the good news, and Jesus will teach us to pray for forgiveness for our sins. At the same time, interesting, as we judge others for not washing their hands, as we pray for forgiveness of their sins. He'll go on and he'll tell us that Jesus himself told us that he came to give his life as a ransom, as a payment for many. He tells us this in Mark's Gospel. So our impurity is not something that we can change just by being ourselves. But it's something we need to pray to God for forgiveness for. We need Jesus to lay down his life for us. Why should you continue in this process? Why should you keep on going as if you're going towards God? And your dirty hands are pointed out to you and you say, fair enough. Fair enough. I've been caught. I've let you down. Lord Sugar points at you and he says, ultimately, you are responsible for the failure of this task. You look at you and what you have done in your life and can't blame mum, can't blame dad, can't blame him, her, can't blame what I ate. Ultimately, I am responsible for for the failure of this task of being pure. And it's not because I didn't wash my hands enough, it's because my heart was unclean. And Jesus shows us in the Gospel of Mark that he lays down his life as a sacrifice for us. And if we trust in him, he doesn't say you're fired. He doesn't say you're hired. He says, the Bible tells us, that he actually buys us. We're redeemed. You're bought. We're paid for. Not with things that are perishable like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of a lamb. We'll remember Jesus laying down his life for us in a moment. But what can take away our sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What do we need to do today? Well, don't hold on to a tradition, whether it's a religious tradition or any other tradition that means you let go of the commands of God. Because that thing becomes so important to you that you can't see clearly that it's a heart problem that you have and a heart problem that you need cured. And so you don't come to God saying, fair enough, you're right, I've done wrong. You wash me, you purify me, you pay as you have offered to cleanse me. And that's why it's important that we don't let go of God's commands. Let's pray.